Our sermon text this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 25 through the end, that is 25 through 29. Let's give attention to God's inerrant and inspired word. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. 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 You may be seated. And please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us understanding of who you are and what you've done in order to gather and save a people for yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not refuse you who speak. We pray that we would receive all that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom of your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be enabled by your Spirit to serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Thank you, Lord, for this word, and pray, Lord, that we would have the fruit of your word, and that for your glory and our joy. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings, and pray your blessing on each one here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So in our passage, we have to ask the question in the world, we have to ask the question, what in the world is God doing? And the answer is, he is speaking and he is shaking the earth. And the result is he's removing those things that are being shaken and are to be removed. And the result is the things that cannot be shaken remain. And so the end result is everything that can be shaken is gone. And the only thing that remains in the end is the unshakable kingdom of God's grace. All other kingdoms will fade away, but the kingdom of God is forever and ever. Amen? And we are the ones who get to receive that kingdom. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. And so, beloved, we're receiving God's kingdom of grace. And therefore, let's serve him. We're receiving God's kingdom of grace, therefore let's serve him. Well, we are receiving a kingdom of grace, it helps to understand what grace is so that we can understand the nature of the kingdom that we are receiving. Paul Tripp, in an article, Six Types of Grace, describes kinds of grace that God gives us through his Son. The first type of grace that God gives is forgiveness. We all do wrong. The Bible calls that sin. And that leaves us guilty. Guilty people need to be condemned and punished unless they're forgiven and declared guilt-free. And so there's the grace of forgiveness. Jesus went to the cross to carry our sin and to bear our punishment so we could experience radical, comprehensive, and complete forgiveness. In Jesus Christ, we're forgiven for everything we've ever done in the past, everything we now do in the present, and everything we'll ever do in the future. That's the grace of forgiveness. There's also the grace of acceptance. God not only forgives us through grace, but welcomes us into relationship with him. He invites us into his family. He adopts us as his children. And because of that, we now have the father-child relationship with him where we can come to him. We sit on his lap, bring our needs, concerns, and failures to him, and he responds as a loving and kind father. Sin once separated us from God. By grace, we now have acceptance. As the scripture says, we are accepted in Jesus the Beloved. Then there's also the grace of God's presence. Like acceptance, the grace of God's presence means that our Father is not distant. In fact, God is present with us wherever we are, whomever we're with, and whatever we're doing. The Bible tells us that in his grace, he made us the place where he dwells. It wasn't enough for God to forgive us. He literally unzipped us and got inside us by his Holy Spirit, and so he is with us all the time. The grace of God's presence. Then there's a grace of enablement. God's not simply content to give us salvation and leave us alone until eternity. Rather, he wants us to become more like his Son and work for the furtherance of his kingdom right here, right now. But remaining sin leaves us lame and weak and unable. God's grace intervenes to enable us, to give us power and strength. It gives us the ability to do what we're called to do and what we could never do on our own. The grace of enablement, there's also the grace of freedom. God's grace also delivers. Sin turns us into addicts. We are slaves of sin, but God's grace breaks that bondage. Grace gives us the power to say no and turn in a much better direction. And lastly, there's the grace of completion. Finally, God's grace is the grace of completion. There will be a day when you and I will fully be restored to who we were meant to be. There will be no more sin. There will be no more struggle. Everything will be restored. And we will worship in the presence of this amazing God of grace. So the question is, where do I find grace? The answer is that we need to stand under the common fountains of grace. That is, pursue resources of grace. Attend your worship service. Join a Bible study or small group. Make time for personal prayer and devotion. Seek counsel from older and more mature Christians. If you want to get wet with the grace of God, stand under a fountain. and trust that the Lord will send the water. Amen. So we pray, Lord, pour out your spirit of grace. Amen. 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 So that's the seven types of grace that we can expect in the kingdom of grace, because we are receiving a kingdom of grace. And so let's serve him as a result. It says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God. And we want to serve God in three ways. We want to serve him acceptably. What does he mean by acceptably? Well, literally, it's we want to serve God in a way that is well-pleasing to him. And so we think of the opposite of what we saw, for example, in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, it says, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of similar to our day and age, where everyone seems to do what is right in their own eyes. And what this passage says is basically, don't do that. Don't do what's right and what's pleasing to you. Do what's right and well-pleasing to your Father in heaven. And so in worship, we want to seek to please God in worship. And so Romans 12:1 uses the same language. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable service of worship. And so we want to use all of our lives as worship to God. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that follows the scripture passage, 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. And so how do we worship and serve God? We serve God in a way that is well-pleasing to him. Another passage that speaks to this is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, or that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so what we want and why we spend time in God's word, why we study God's word, it's so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then Romans 14:18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable or well-pleasing to God and approved by men. And then 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim always, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, well-pleasing to God. And so we also want to make it our goal, our aim, whether we're here or whether we're away, to be well-pleasing to God our Father. Amen? Amen? And so we want to serve him in a way that is well-pleasing in his sight. We want also to serve him reverently, reverently. Now, the word translated reverently here is a little bit difficult. There are a number of shades of meaning. One is it means to worship in awe, to worship with modesty and humility, and even with shame. And so there's this idea that we're not all that we're supposed to be, that we fall short. And so there's this awe and modesty and humility that we need to have when we come to worship and serve the Lord. Now, I think I need to define modesty, because we hear sometimes that we should be modest or dress modestly. And what does that mean? Modesty is the quality of not being too proud or confident about ourself or our abilities. So there's some crossover with the idea of humility. Don't be too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities. Also, modesty speaks about who we bring attention to. Who gets the notice? Who gets the recognition? Who gets to stand out? And the answer is, God is the one who should get the notice, the recognition, and should be the standout. And so the goal is propriety, a properness in dress, speech, and conduct. We don't make too much of ourselves, but we make much of our Savior, much of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is a Casting Crowns song that captures this. It's the title Nobody. Maybe you've heard it. Song says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. Amen. That's the idea behind modesty. We want to make much of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Psalm 115:1 has the same idea. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And so we give glory to God for his salvation and for his goodness and his mercy. Amen? We serve God with reverence. We serve God remembering that we do all things to be well-pleasing to him. We also serve God with godly fear. Godly fear. Or another word there is piety. And that reminds us of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is a great example of piety and godly fear. It says in Hebrews 5:7, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. And so if you can remember the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was struggling with the fact of his being crucified, that he would be separated from the Father because of the sins of God's people, And he was thinking of the wrath of God falling on him because of your sin and my sin. And he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, please let this cup pass from me." And so the Bible says that during that time, he sweat great drops of blood while he was praying, which actually there is a physical syndrome where people can actually, under great stress, sweat drops of blood. I don't remember the name for it, but there is a medical term for that. It does happen, and that happened to Jesus. But in the end, he prayed, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." And of course, as we know, he did go through with it. He did go through with being crucified so that our sins could be washed away. And so we worship and serve God with godly fear. The commentator Benson tells us, "This is a tender, jealous fear of offending God, arising from a sense of his gracious majesty." And I would add that we need a healthy fear of God. We need to take God seriously. And we need to have Jesus' attitude of piety and godly fear. Jesus would rather die than offend his heavenly Father. And we should have the same attitude. And I want to add that we do have the same attitude because we have the mind of Christ. And so we ask our Lord Jesus that his mind would be present and evident in each of us so that we could worship and serve God with godly fear. And so, beloved, we are receiving God's kingdom, an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever, kingdom of grace. And so let's serve him. Let's serve him acceptably. That is, in a way that's well-pleasing to him. Let's serve him reverently, with modesty. And let's serve him with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so we have this challenge of holding on to the grace of God and the holiness of God at the same time. Because God is gracious, but he does not cease to be holy, holy, holy. This is our great God whom we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you have revealed to us your Son, who is the great King. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to receive a kingdom that never will be shaken, a kingdom that is full of your grace. And so thank you for the grace you have given us of forgiveness, of acceptance, of your presence, of your enablement, and all the other aspects of your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you enable us to serve you in a way that's well-pleasing, in a way that's reverent, and in holy, holy, godly fear. And so, Lord, we pray that that we would have all these things that you say we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that, yes, you are a consuming fire, and yet we're not consumed because of your great mercy and because of your great faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that your son Jesus went in our place and took the punishment that we deserve so that we could receive the grace and acceptance that we didn't deserve. Thank you, Lord, for this good news. And we pray, Lord, that that as a result, we would seek always to serve and worship and adore you. Thank you, Lord, for first loving us, and now help us to love you and to love one another. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings. Thank you for this word. We pray that we would grow in this grace and knowledge of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.